Let's begin by recognizing that we are continuing here our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are learning together what it means to slow down and enjoy this life that God has given to us, to enjoy, to have fulfillment, to have peace and satisfaction just as He intended it for us to have. God is giving us, through the life of Solomon, a message here through a retrospective view of how Solomon lived his life. And what Solomon is saying in this book, all 12 chapters, we've seen it through the first 7, we'll see it through the remaining 6. He is giving us a very strong message, and that is, don't be like me. Don't live your life the way that I have lived it. And in our study, we've covered everything in chapter 1 to chapter 7, but from being too busy to cherishing every season of life, to building godly friendships, and now here in chapter 7, we are considering the word consider as it relates to our very lives. For there are several items related to our life which Solomon causes us to think carefully about. He says, I want you to slow down and consider some things about your life and consider some things about how you're living your life. And we illustrated this last week by the fact that all of us at the end of our lives, on that tombstone by which we will be laid underneath, we have a beginning date, an ending date, and a dash between the two. The beginning date is the day in which we came into the world. The ending date is the day in which we left the world. But what is it that truly marks our life? It's the dash in between. That dash in between the beginning and the ending is what signifies our life and how we lived it. I'll not go back and read the entire poem that I read to you last Sunday morning. If you missed it, go online and listen to the messages. But Linda Ellis wrote this poem. It's simply called The Dash. She concluded the poem with these two measures. She said, so when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, will you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here in chapter 7. He says, I want you to consider your dash. I want you to consider how you're living your life right now, how you will be remembered. And when you're dead and gone and people are reflecting on your life, what will they say about your dash, how you lived your life? And so there's 7 things in which Solomon causes us to consider. I gave you 4 of those things last Sunday morning. The first one is consider your character. We saw that in verse number 1. He says a good name is better than precious ointment. He's talking to us about our character, how that what is said about us at the end of our lives is better than what is said about us at the beginning of our lives. And so we need to live our lives in such a way that at the end of it we'll be remembered for our good name, for our good testimony, for our godly character. And I even gave you some things to think about as it relates to your character, how that a good punctuality and transparency and reliability, integrity, teachability, all of these things are the result of good character. Well, you say, Pastor, I have a problem with some of these things that you relate with character. Well, let me take you to the last one, teachability. And so these are all good characteristics, all good character problems that we need to consider in our lives as people remember us. Consider the dash. Consider your character. Your life will be far better remembered at the end of it than it is at the beginning of it. And so he says, consider your character. Number 2, in verses 2 through 6, we say, consider your difficulties, because it's in the difficult moments of life that we learn, that we grow, that we gain insight spiritually. Solomon reminded us in verses 2 through 6 that there are simply some things that you and I will never learn if our lives continue in a pattern of success without any difficult interruptions. And the lesson was that we need to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us through difficult moments. So as it relates to our life and how we're living it, as it relates to our dash, he says, consider your character, consider your difficulties. Number three, he said, consider your spirit. Consider your spirit. This was found in verses 7 through 10. And the admonition is that we be known as one who has self-control, particularly over our emotions. I said to you last Sunday that few things hurt the dash more than a man or woman who is lazy, impatient, angry, and full of criticisms. One who cannot control their emotions. And so Solomon says, as you're living your life, slow down, consider your character, consider your difficulties, consider your emotions, your self-control. And I told you that it's my personal goal in life not to be remembered as a lazy teenager, an impatient father, an angry elf, and a grumpy old man. And so we need to consider our spirit. Number four, consider your wisdom. Consider your wisdom. This was found in verses 11 and 12, also in verse number 19. And the, again, admonition is, where are you getting your wisdom from? Because if you're getting your wisdom, knowledge, and philosophy from this world, then that only brings pride. It brings unrest. It brings evil works. But if you're getting your wisdom, knowledge, and philosophy of life from God and His Word, then it can only bring your life salvation and peace and joyful living. And the question that we left off last Sunday morning was this: does your dash speak of a life lived by the wisdom of God's Word? Solomon says, slow down for a moment. Because some of you are living life, making decisions, you're not thinking about your character, you're not learning from your difficulties, you'd have no control over your spirit and your wisdom, your thinking, your mentality. It's not the wisdom of God, it's the wisdom of this world. So slow down and consider your life, consider how you're living it. Well, I want to conclude the message here, part two, with three more considerations that Solomon gives us. Here's number five. He says, consider your faith. Consider your faith. As we are slowing down and considering some things about our life and how we're living it, he says, you need to consider your life in light of your faith. Your faith. Look at verse number 13 again. He says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, or trust God is the implication here. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now these verses 13 through 15, they center around the sovereignty of God. And the question of why God allows some days of prosperity and some days of adversity. He's kind of going back to chapter 3 when he talks about there is a season for every moment of our lives. And in those seasons of life, there are both blessings and there are burdens, and we need to expect them both. And so what he's doing now here in chapter 7 in these verses, he's somewhat rehashing that a little bit. Just like I said over here in chapter 3, there are blessings and burdens. I want you to know that you're going to have some days of prosperity and you're going to have some days of adversity. And the question that you and I are often confronted with is, why does God allow both days to happen in our lives? Why do we wake up some days and everything is prosperous? And why do we wake up the next day and everything is just adversity? Why does God allow that? We ask ourselves those questions like, why did I lose my job? Or why didn't I get that job? Why could I never start my own business? Why can I seem to make this kind of money? Why am I not married? Why don't we have any children? And what Solomon is essentially saying here in verse number 13 is that when it comes to living our lives, is that you and I need to get into step with the way God does things. That's what he's saying in verse 13 when he says, consider the work of God. Get into step with the work of God. Get into step with the way that God does things. In other words, to consider the work of God, as he states here in verse 13, is to cooperate with God's perfect plan for your life. To cooperate with God's perfect plan for your life. And so, in the days of prosperity, cooperate with God's plan. But in the days of adversity, continue to cooperate with God's perfect plan for your life. And the truth is, to do that, you and I must have the faith strong enough to trust God's sovereign control no matter what a day brings. And that's the point of emphasis. As it relates to how I'm living my life, I need to consider my faith. Am I trusting God in the day of adversity the same way that I'm trusting God in the day of prosperity? It's interesting because he mentions these prosperous moments and these moments of adversity as being just moments and days and brief times in our lives. Again, look at it in verse number 14. In the day of. In the day of prosperity, what does he say to do? Be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. The word consider here in this particular context means just trust God. Be joyful when everything's going right. And keep on trusting God when everything is going wrong. How do we do that? Well, that takes faith. Faith. After all, we've learned on Sunday nights through our study of the book of Habakkuk that the just, the righteous believers, Christians, followers of God, must live by faith, the scripture says. We must. Have you ever noticed that when good things happen, you and I never ask God why he allowed them? Get that nice new job? Well, God, why'd you do that? Get that nice new car? Well, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? Apparently, I think at times we figure we deserve the day of prosperity. But it's in the bad things, the bad moments, the days of adversity that we want to start talking theology. We never ask God about his goodness in the day of prosperity, but we want to ask God about his goodness in the day of adversity. And what Solomon is saying here is that God is still God in adversity, just like he is in prosperity. That God is in all your prosperity and God is in all your adversity. Trust God. Have faith. Consider how you're living your life in the good days and consider how you're living your life in the bad days. And it's just about the moment that we think we've figured life out and that we can explain every situation that has ever occurred to us. And God has a way of changing things up again. And that's when we come to verse number 15. Notice what he says in verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man, there's a righteous man that perisheth in his righteousness. Anyway, here's a man who's doing good things. He's living right. He's following God. And he suffers. And then, verse 15, there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. So he says, here's a righteous man that suffers, and over here are wicked people that prosper. The psalmist says, I can't figure it out. By the way, we can't figure it out either. But we have to step back and consider the fact that God allows these things to occur. That's why verse 13 says, who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Who are we to think that we can figure out why God makes some things straight and why He makes some things crooked? We can't figure it out. We can't fix it. What do? We trust Him. We trust Him. We have faith. Faith. That God is in the day of adversity. And God is in the day of prosperity. I just want to remind us this morning during this early 8:45 service that no matter how much experience in the Christian life you've had, no matter how many Christian books you might have read, or how long you've been faithful to attend church and listen to sermons, the truth of the matter is you still have to walk by faith. You still have to walk by faith. I can have every theological degree that's ever offered to any man of the cloth. I still got to walk by faith. We must. Every one of us. My question to you this morning that Solomon causes us to consider is, are you trusting God in this day, in this moment? Are you relying on Him? Are you leaning on Him? Are you getting into step with His plan and not so much your own plan? That's the lesson. That's the consideration. As you live your life, as you're remembered for your dash, be known as a person who lived every day of their life by faith. They trusted God in prosperity and they trusted God in adversity. Consider your faith. Number six, consider your fear. Consider your fear. Look at verse 16. Be not righteous overmuch. Look at verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked. Now, there are two problems that present themselves in these verses by all people. All people. Problem number one is verse 16, and that is the self-righteous. That's problem number one. The self-righteous. These are those who are so filled with pride that they truly believe they have arrived to a spiritual plateau that far exceeds others. It's not that they are literally righteous over much. He's not saying likewise that we don't need to be too spiritual. It's not what he says. He's saying that there is an epidemic among many Christian people that consider themselves to be far superior than other Christian people. They are self-righteous. They feel like they are better, that their standards are more holy, that they walk closer to God than anybody could ever walk with God. And so he says that's a problem. It's a problem when you begin to think yourself superior than other people. That you have reached some type of spiritual plateau that far exceeds others. I want to remind you this morning that self-righteousness isn't righteous at all. Self-righteousness isn't righteous at all. It arises from a sinful heart that lacks spiritual wisdom. Listen to me this morning. Don't be that Christian who thinks your standard of Christianity is superior than someone else's standard of Christianity. That type of mindset will lead to your downfall. And that's why he says in verse 16, why should you destroy yourself? Don't live your Christian life so focused on who you are and the Christian that you are, the superior person that you are. If you're not careful, that will be your downfall. For we're reminded over and over again in the Scriptures, him who thinketh he standeth, better take heed lest he fall. That verse is the New Testament equivalent to what Solomon is saying in chapter 7 and verse 16. You who think you are superior. You who think you cannot be touched by the afflictions of this world. Ye who watch these things on the news and say, I can never do that. I would never do that. Take heed. Take heed. Lest you're the next to be guilty. Be careful that you don't think yourself so righteous that you're better than everybody else. That's problem number one, the self-righteous. Problem number two is the extremely wicked. Look at verse number 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Again, what he's not saying here is that you don't need to be too wicked, just a little bit wicked, all right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying just be a little bit wicked. No, no. He's talking about those whose minds are totally set on rebellion against God and His Word. These who are overly wicked. These who are abundantly rebellious against God. And he says these extremely wicked who live in open rebellion against God are in danger of cutting their life short. Look at it. Verse 16, he says the self-righteous are going to destroy themselves. Verse 17, the overly wicked are going to kill themselves. Whether they inflict it or whether their rebellious wickedness and evil activity takes their life before it was ever meant to be taken. Listen, don't take my word for it. Don't look at me. Look at the scriptures. Look at verse 17. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? He says, be careful. Consider how you're living your life, because some of you are way over here on this spectrum. You think yourself so righteous. You think yourself so good and so better than the people that you worship with. You're going to be the next to have your family ripped apart. But don't be like this overly wicked, rebellious guy. If you're not careful, you're going to lose your life before it was ever meant to be taken. What's the solution? Well, the solution is in verse number 18. Look at it. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. In other words, think about this. Yea, also from this, withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. The answer is the fear of God. The fear of God. If I want to avoid wickedness, fear God. If I want to avoid self-righteousness, walk in the fear of God. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, listen, consider your faith in the day of adversity as well as in the day of prosperity. And consider your fear of God. Because here's the issue. Those who are self-righteous do not fear God. They flaunt themselves. It's not about the fear of God. And those who are overly wicked do not fear God. They flaunt themselves. It's about what I want to do. It's about what I can get by with. There is no fear of God in the wicked, and there is no fear of God in the self-righteous. But to combat this mindset, to avoid this style of living, he says we need to fear God. What does it mean to fear God? To honor God, to respect God, to reverence God, to put God in His rightful place. That's not a place of prominence. That's a place of preeminence, that God is number one, that I will follow Him to the day that I die. I will fear God above any and all, even above myself. The fear of God. In the beginning of this book, we've learned about what it means to slow down, and we've considered that theme all through this, but I'm going to jump ahead to the conclusion of the book. I know we've got a few weeks before we get there, but Solomon says, let me just give you the conclusion of the book. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in the last few verses, this is what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, everything I just wrote to you, here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. The conclusion of your life and my life, slowing down, the conclusion is just fearing God. Fearing God. Remember, we're talking about the dash that represents your life. Consider how you're living your life in light of the dash by which you will be remembered. Are you a person who fears God?
Or is your Christianity all about you? Look at me. Look how good I am. Look how righteous I'm becoming. Or is every day of your life marked by a pattern of humility, reverence, and obedience to God, which is in essence the fear of the Lord? Solomon says you need to slow down and think about some of these things. Sure, consider your character, consider your difficulties, consider your spirit, wisdom, faith, consider your fear. Here's the last one, number 7. Consider your sin. Consider your sin. Solomon points out several things that need our undivided attention regarding our sin. I've given these to you in your notes, and I'd like you to fill them in. Number 1, he says to us in verse 20 that nobody on earth is sinless. Nobody on earth is sinless. Every one of us is guilty of sin. Look at it, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I find it very interesting that in this one verse he includes both the sins of omission and the sins of commission. The sins of omission is those who know to do good and do it not. That's the sin of omission. The sin of commission is just when you know that it's wrong and you're doing it anyway. That's he that sinneth not. And so what he's saying here is there's not a righteous person who has ever lived, who's ever walked the face of this earth, that has not been guilty of sin. And let's just go ahead and lay that out there right now. Every one of us is guilty of sin. Nobody on earth is sinless. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offended in one point, he's guilty of all. You break one, you've broke them all. We were born sinners. We have a sin nature. Therefore, nobody on this earth, not you, not me, not anyone, sinless. Every one of us is guilty of sin. So he just goes ahead and lays it out there. Verse 20, nobody on this earth is sinless. Then we get to verse 21, and here's the second statement you write down. Instead of being annoyed at the sin in others, we must be honest about the sin in us. Instead of being annoyed about the sin in others, we must be honest about the sin in us. He says, consider this. Stop considering the sin of everybody else. Consider your own sin. Your own problems. Your own heart of rebellion. Because we're pretty good at being annoyed at everybody else. We're not very good at being annoyed at ourselves. So verse 21, he says also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. His illustration was this. People are going to talk about you. You know that? People are going to talk about you. I've talked about you this week. I've done my best to talk to you about God, but I've talked about you this week, all right? People are going to talk about you. People are going to gossip about you. That's what he's saying in verse 21. People are going to say unkind things about you. I really appreciate what he says here. Take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. He says, try not to figure out what everybody's saying about you. I told my wife this week, I said, it'd really do me some good if you'd get off Facebook because I'm tired of watching what everybody else says about me. And they say a lot about me. That's kind of what he's saying. Don't even put your ear out there to hear that stuff. Just better for you not to even know what they're saying, not to even know the things that they're saying about you. But in verse 22, he says, but before you get angry, remember. Before you get angry, remember you are guilty of the same. Is that not what he's saying? Verse 22, look at it. For often, let me paraphrase, for often your own heart knows, you know that you yourself has said bad things about other people. So before you get in a tizzy about what everybody else is saying about you, remember that one time that you said something about them. You're so quick to lash out at others, even publicly through means of social media about how others mistreat us, but we're rarely willing to admit that we've been guilty of the same. You've heard the statement, we need to love the sinner and hate the sin, right? Love sinners, hate the sin. Love sinners, hate the sin. Love sinners, hate the sin. A friend of mine recently said something good about this. He said, love the sinner, hate my own sin. That's good. Quit self-righteously walking around. Love the sinner, hate their sin. Love the sinner, hate their sin. No, love the sinners and hate my own sinful condition. My own sinful choices. My own disobedience against God. Solomon's saying, don't get upset at the sin of others and not be remorseful about your own. That's called being a Pharisee and holding others to a higher standard than what you hold yourself. And one of the good tests of this is when you are convicted about your sin, what do you do about it? Huh? When you're convicted by your sin, maybe through your Bible reading, are you trying to justify it? Compare it with what you've seen in other people's lives? Well, mine's not that bad. At least I'm not like so-and-so. When you hear the preaching of God's Word that upsets you, that corrects you, that instructs you, that when the finger of God is put on your heart and the conviction is there strong, how do you respond to that? Are you teachable? Are you willing to change? Or is it about how everybody else is worse than you are? At least you're not as bad as they are. Solomon says, you just need to consider some things about how you're living your life. Because you're going to be remembered one day when people look at that dash as a person who got upset every time they were mistreated, but they sure didn't mind running their mouths about you in the hallway. Instead of being annoyed at the sin in others, let's get honest about the sin in us. I can't believe they said that. Well, you said it before. I can't believe they do that. Well, you've done it before. Consider your sin. Here's the third statement. Verse 23, God's will is for us to avoid sin at all costs. For sake of time, just go on down to verse 29. God's will is for us to avoid sin at all costs. Avoid sin at all costs. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, Solomon, lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they, man, have sought out many inventions. Now, the word inventions here is not from the standpoint of they've created electricity and they've created microwaves and all that. Not that sort of invention. It's talking about the waywardness of man. How that God made us in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to talk about this more tonight as we consider why our world is broken. Because our world has not always been broken. In fact, when God created it, He created it perfectly. With no sin, with no prejudice, with no injustice. What happened that caused the world to be broken today? Well, this happened. Men sought out many inventions. God made us perfect. Man sought out disobedience. Man sought out rebellious. Man sought out sin. And he says that's a problem. Instead of avoiding sin today, we run to sin. And we're running to it at a fast pace because we are not considering the fact that our sin breaks the heart of God, that it separates us from a holy God, and unless Jesus Christ forgives us of that sin, it's going to condemn us for all of eternity. Consider your sin, Solomon says. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them will have mercy. He that confesseth and forsaketh will have mercy. How do I deal with this sin in my heart, this rebelliousness in my heart? Confess it and forsake it. Confess it and forsake it. Confess it is saying to God, agreeing to God about what He says about your sin. It also means getting right with people, those you've offended. Confessing it, and then repenting of it. Forsaking it, saying I'm not going back down that road again. With God's help, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to avoid it. Psalm 51 is a wonderful passage of Scripture on the effects of sin in our lives. In fact, beginning next Sunday night, I'm going to do a three-part mini-series from Psalm 51 entitled, Come Back Home. It's the story of David after his murder of Uriah and his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. How that the effects of sin in his life, God just turned his children together. God took one of his children by death. One of his sons chased after him to try to kill him himself. One of his boys raped one of his daughters. Just a whole mess. All of it was the consequences of David's sin. And Psalm 51 is about David coming back home to God. And in Psalm 51, we learn what sin does to a person. It dirties the soul. It dominates the mind. It disgraces the Lord. It depresses the heart. It diseases the body. It defiles the spirit. It destroys our testimony. That's why God wants us to avoid sin at all cost. And the beauty is that John tells us if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's time to consider your own sin. It's time to consider your own disobedience, your own poor choices, your own fears, your own doubts, your own gossiping, your own prejudice. Stop being annoyed by the sin of others. Solomon says, consider your own sin. And many of us won't slow down talking about the sin of other people long enough to consider our own sin. And that's what he's saying in chapter 7. As he has said in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, as he will say in chapters 8 through 12, slow down. Slow your life down. And in this chapter, slow it down. And just consider your dash. Consider how you're living your life. Consider what your children will remember about you. Consider what your friends will reflect about you regarding your character, your difficulties, how you handled them. Your spirit, were you a person of self-control? Your wisdom, did you follow the Word of God? Your faith, did you trust God when things were going wrong, just like you rejoiced in God when things were going absolutely terrific? What will they say about your fear of God? Were you self-righteous and obnoxious about how good of a Christian you are? Were you overly wicked, always trying to find ways to rebel against God? Or did you humbly, obediently fear the Lord? And what about your sin? Are you that person that loves to yap about everybody else's sin? Why ignoring your own? Thinking that pointing out everybody else's is going to be some kind of Novocaine not to deal with your own stinking problems. Psalm is just saying, listen, I'm trying to help you not be like me. Because here I am at the end of my life. I have bad character. I didn't handle my difficulties well. I didn't have any self-control. I didn't follow the wisdom of God. I had no faith. I had no fear. And sin was prominent in my life. If I could go back and do it all over again, Solomon said, I would have just slowed down and considered these things. Remember the question as Linda wrote in her poem. When your eulogy is being read, with your life actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? May God help us to slow down and consider.